And all God's people said, Pam, good to have you back in church after your stay in the hospital. And Luis and Tiana getting married next Sabbath in Joseph, Oregon. Wow, we're rejoicing with you. Let's pray together as we open God's word today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this great privilege to be together in the name of Jesus. You've called us to follow you. You've called us to be like you. And we do. We want to be that man. We want to be that woman. We want to be that child. We want to be those who say yes to Jesus. So we pray that this day, as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, that we will be those who say yes to you. It's our prayer. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. We do want to welcome all who are here. I know that Pastor Greg and his family have gone to Walla Walla for graduation. People are out and about. There are guests who are here today. We're just glad that you're here in this place. And it is a weekend to think about Father's Day. And I know as I have been thinking about this yesterday, I remembered something that I have not looked at in a long time. And I went to my closet and felt around on the top shelf, and I found it. I found this green box. It's an old green box that that has the material, has items that my father put together or had put in this box to remember of his days as a young man when he served in the United States Marines in the Pacific. There are a package of pictures here. And the top one is a really happy one. In fact, I think we might have that picture we can actually see on the screen here. There's my dad and his Marine buds. My dad is the guy without his shirt on, okay? And his name is George Gaynor. I'm named after him. And what a strong, I mean, I've always wanted to be as strong as he was, and I've never quite reached that. But I can see the guys here, the guy with the guitar here, and I'm thinking this must have been when they were back in Kauai after having been there in the invasion of, I'm not remember if it was Tinian or Saipan or if that was later, but they came back and got left there. In fact, I'll share that a little bit as I go, but this package of pictures, there's some pictures here that I wouldn't want to show every picture to every person here, but there are pictures here that are also happy pictures. There are a couple of folded up flags in here from both sides. I'm not going to take those out today. There are some. Here is his little guy. These islands of Hawaii. So here we are. There's Hawaii. Here is a pocket atlas of the world that he could kind of find out where he was and where they were going to go to next. Kauai, the Garden Island, and another Kauai. It's called the Garden Island again. This piece that was given out, a little souvenir piece. And then I found three very interesting pieces of paper. And as I go to these pieces of paper, first of all, I don't know if you can see how aged this piece of paper is. Man, my dad's handwriting was beautiful. I don't know what happened to me, but there it is. And here it is. It's actually a map. It's like a treasure map. A treasure map of Kauai, and it shows there kind of he's gotten something to mark in white and showed all the roads. It says, and he has it up here, the roads that I traveled on are marked in ink, and arrived here on May 26 of 1944, and his unit got forgotten. They got forgotten, and so he didn't leave till December 22 of 44, which was a good thing to be able to stay there that long and be forgotten. Away from what was happening all around them in the little islands. I found this piece of paper, which I did not know we had. But this is a piece of paper that it's a pass. And it says F Battery, 16th Anti-Artillery, Anti-Aircraft Artillery Battery, George Gaynor, PFC, 529307. Author to be absent from this area on 24th of June, 1945, between the hours of 1100 and 1800. For the purpose of visiting brother. And I remember then that, yes, on Okinawa, actually earlier during the war battle itself, which started April 1 and ended on June 22, that his brother one day came driving up. They hadn't seen each other in like 3 years, and jumped out of a truck and ran over. They had 5 minutes together back in the truck during the battle and gone again until the end, until this moment. And it's June 24. June 24, the battle ended on June 22. And they got to spend 6 or 7 hours together that day, which I didn't realize. And then there's one more piece of paper that I found. And this is a piece of paper, is a, can anybody tell what that is? It's a telegram. And it's a telegram from the Western Union Telegram, Field Director of American Red Cross, Camp Pendleton, Oceanside, California, PFC George Gaynor, 16 light anti-aircraft artillery battery arrived San Diego 11/9/45, so November 9, advise him father critically ill. Dr. Moser reports cancer, recommends Marines presence. American Red Cross chapter, Wheatland, Pennsylvania. And so my dad jumped on a plane. He arrived on the 9th of November. On the 10th, he got the telegram, and he got on a train and went all the way across country, all the way back to Pennsylvania, where he got there, went into the hospital, saw his dad, and his dad died the next day. My grandfather. It's hard to come home after seeing so much death, and he saw too much. Tarawa, Kwajalein, Saipan, Tinian, Okinawa. To come home and to have your father die the next day. But okay. Dads matter. Dads matter to their sons when they're 22-year-old Marines. Dads matter to their daughters when they're little girls and big girls. Together with our moms, our dads are the ones who are the source of our life. They sheltered us. They provided for us. They protected us. They played with us. And yes, they disciplined us, trained us how to work. I still remember my dad one day saying, okay, there's the row of onions, and I want you to weed it. My cousin Lowell was there as part of this, Lowell who lives in Newburgh, now Tillamook. And he said, I want you to weed those onions, and for every weed you miss, I'm going to give you a whack. So doesn't that sound terrible? Why is this a happy memory for me? It was so much fun when I look back. Because, so he went down the line. I went down the line, and you know, and Lowell and I were working hard, boy. And actually, the reality is he knew us. He knew that there had to be some reward, even if it was negative in it, for us to really function in this role. So there we go, boom, boom, boom. And we got to the end, and then he go down, and he say, "Up, there's." He came out to inspect and said, "Up, there's a weed." And he and you know, my cousin and I both got a whack, and what? Yep, that, so they fill for, and they go, no, that was oh, I'm sorry, my mistake. Take it away. Okay, so there, that's so that was the way. Somehow I remember that at that moment. My dad teaching me how to work. He really taught me how to work with, in terms of how hard he worked. But perhaps most important of all, and I think the most important thing of all for dads is we realize our role. Is that we have been called by God to be encouragers of our children. Okay, there's the takeaway. As dads, the role that we've been given is to be encouragers. And I have a verse from Scripture that's actually going to speak to that in the negative. Let's go to it. Colossians 3, verse 21. If then, oops, somewhere I gave, that would be 3:21. I must have given the wrong text up there. So Colossians 3:21. Let me go back there and find that. I want to read that to you. By the way, 3:1 is a great verse. Here it is. 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is after the word of the Apostle Paul saying, children, obey your fathers. Then it turns around and says, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Stated positively, what's it saying? Stated positively, it's saying, fathers, encourage your kids. Fathers, give your children hope. Hope is what our kids need. Amen? Our kids need hope. They need encouragement. Hope is what our kids long for. They long to receive hope and encouragement from their fathers. I remember when I was at Shenandoah Valley Academy and I was in the choir and the band, and we would do these trips and go to different churches, and we happened to go to Southern Virginia, down right near Norfolk, Hampton, Virginia, where my hometown at that time was. And we got there, and we had a great, you know, great performances at the church and the Saturday night program and all those things. But then, I don't know how I did this, but and I knew it wasn't, you know, like on the list of things that you could do, and it was being part of a boarding school. But my best friend Randy and I don't know where David was at that time, but Randy and I said, okay, and he said, see if you can get your dad's car. Well, I don't remember asking my dad for the car, but I do remember getting the keys. And I do remember getting the car and driving over to the house, because all of us kids were all over the place scattered, and driving to the house where our two girlfriends were. They got it, and the four of us just drove around town, had the grandest time. And somebody, you know, loose lips sink ships, and so somebody talked, and the next thing you know, I go back to school, and there was like, oh boy, am I in trouble. This is serious trouble. Young people cannot understand how serious this trouble is. Because we get back to school, I got called into the office, and there was my friend Randy sitting there, kind of with his head, kind of like, uh-oh, and I thought, uh-oh, what is this? And I was questioned, and I said, yes. Did you get the keys? Yes, I did. And you took, yes. And I was put on 2 weeks, all social privileges removed. It was called SP, social privilege. We call it social privilege, but what you meant was you couldn't talk to a girl for 2 weeks. And it was just like, what? So here I was, 2 weeks, and I was, this is not fair, but I knew I'd, you know. So there it was, and here I was, you know, Saturday night program, couldn't go to the program. I was just like, oh, man, couldn't do the evening stuff, and all the things, all the ways they got your attention when you were in academy. And a letter arrived. And my mom and dad were not big letter writers, but when they wrote, and my dad never wrote to me. It wasn't his gift, wasn't his thing. But here came a letter, and I recognized his handwriting, and I thought, oh, man. Now I'm going to really, you know, hear it from him. I went and took the keys, and I took the car, and all the whole nine. So he didn't make excuses for me. He didn't invite me to make excuses. He encouraged me to take my consequences. And then, at that point, the next part of the letter, as he said, he told me he loved me and that he believed in me. That's what he said. And I'll tell you what, that meant so much to me. I kept that letter, and I remember the old wooden box, not this one, but old Tamla. I kept it in all these years. When you leave home, I don't know what happens. I keep hoping that someday I'm going to be going through a box, and I'm going to find that letter. Because when I do, it's going in the green box. It's going to be part of that. He really encouraged me. My dad, as I think back on it, my dad did for me when I got in trouble, he did for me what Jesus' dad, I should say Jesus' dads, shouldn't I? What Jesus' dads did for him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and let's look at some of the ways that Jesus' father, his dads, Joseph and his heavenly father, took care of him. Now, you'll remember these verses. You think this is a Christmas verse, but look at this. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, you look at that picture, you say, okay, what do we learn from Jesus' dad here? Jesus' earthly dad, Joseph. Number one, Joseph deeply loved Mary. He loved her, and this betrayal cut him deep. It was a betrayal that went right to the heart. And here, with that betrayal, he was in his rights to be able to just go, okay, look at that. This girl, you know, and he could have easily put her in a situation where she would experience the shame and, in fact, even her life be at risk. That the laws are such as they were. And here's this Joseph who was betrayed and deeply hurt, but get this, he was deeply hurt, but he didn't want to hurt back. Deeply hurt, but chose not to hurt back. And I think, who does that sound like? You think about the man who's going to be raising this little boy, Jesus, to grow up to be the Savior of the world, and look at Joseph. Deeply hurt, deeply wounded, but as deeply pained and hurt as he was, he did not seek revenge. He did not want to hurt back. He wanted to protect her from the shame. He resolved, he was a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You remember the story that, of course, is that night he had a dream. And in the dream, the angel comes and says, "This is okay. This child, it's all right, Joseph. This child that's within her is in fact conceived with the Holy Spirit. And you may take her. And in this Jesus, you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You may take her into your home. You be her husband. You love her. Let that love continue to grow and deepen." And I think, wow, what a picture. What a picture of the man who comes up out of that sleep and makes this decision. The decision of the man who's going to raise Jesus, that Jesus said, "Do good to those who despitefully use you." The same Jesus who said, "Forgive 70 times 7, all of these pieces. This is the man who's going to raise Jesus. And look what it says in verses 24 and 25. This is really a powerful piece. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I don't know if you catch the significance of that last phrase. We know the name Jesus means what? God to the rescue, God saves. He named him that. Yes, that's who Jesus is going to be. But the very fact that he called his name Jesus means what? Joseph named him. Joseph included him in his family. Let's get ready and say it. Joseph adopted him. Joseph brought this little boy who was not his into his family. It's that level of love that we see in this man named Joseph, who's the man who is now going to raise this little boy to be the little boy who will grow up to be the Savior of the world. And you think of the impact, Nick, what you were saying about how our understanding of God, you know, our understanding of God comes from our father, comes from our mother. This is how we understand. What a picture being given to this little boy as he grew up in that home. He took this preborn child that wasn't his, and after he was born, he then adopted him and he named him God to the rescue. I love that picture of Joseph. I love the picture of this family, Joseph and Mary. I remember years ago hearing this statement. It's always stuck with me. What's the best way, dads? What is the best way to love your kids? Love their mother. What's the best way to love your kids? Love their mother. You can't give your kid a better gift, your kids a better gift, than being able to love their mother. And in doing that, to be able to then, as you love their mother, that the children see, ah, you love mom, you love me, this is a place of security and safety. Now we know we live in a broken world, and we live in a world where everything does not turn out right. And the happily ever after doesn't always happen. And so God works in special ways in families that have been hurt and have been broken in order through the parent and through both parents we pray. But if even it's only one parent, even if it's only dad who leads children to know the God who loves them through him, what a blessing it is to be able to raise our kids regardless, no matter what our situation is. Now, let's go to the next verse. We're going to go to Matthew 2 because the story goes on. You know that the wise men came. And following the wise men, it says, when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. By the way, this is the second dream. You think about this man, Joseph. He is so open to the connection with the Spirit of God and this openness to being taught and to learn. When they appeared, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Rise, take the child, take his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there till I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." If you can go back and remember, even in, you'll see this sometimes in art galleries, but old pictures where it says, the slaughter of the innocents. You know, we know the story. We know what was coming. We know that when the wise men had a dream, they went home a different way. Joseph receives a dream, and Joseph is warned ahead of time. You see, Joseph's role, we've already seen it. He protected Mary. He protected her reputation. He gave her his name. He adopted her child as his own. He did these ways of protecting. Now he takes the next step. And now he's going to, in the confrontation with the government itself, he's going to act in a way that's going to protect this little one from King Herod and his designs on the slaughtering of these innocents there in the town of Bethlehem. I wonder, and I ask, just think about it, you know, is Herod still around today? Any slaughter of innocents going on in our day? Is there a need for us to be vigilant to protect the innocence of our children? Oh, man. Oh, like never before. I'm not saying that it wasn't always important, but you think about now what it takes to raise a child and how long that child, to protect that child and to let that child grow up in the innocent, God-given innocence that allows them to have a heart to respond to God as a young person. This is so crucial, so important for us as parents and as grandparents to be very, very intentional as we think about how would we protect the innocence of our children in this day. We know what the devices contain, but it's not just the devices. I mean, it's what we bring in. It's the entertainment, whatever. For us to be thoughtful and careful. I just saw a thread going around saying parents telling other parents, be careful with this new movie coming out from Disney. By the way, when I was a kid, Disney was the safe place. Be careful, this new movie on dogs and the dog show or whatever. I don't even know the name of it. Be careful there, and they named what it is that's going on there that would be destructive to children. These are things that we have to think about in ways that our parents didn't have to think. They didn't have to think of that. They didn't have to consider that. This has been several years ago now, but I heard this rabbi, a man named Dennis Prager, speak, and he asked the question. He said, I did a seminar, and I just got up and asked parents, if you had to choose between one or the other, to allow your child to smoke or to watch television unmonitored from, say, age 3, 4 on until their teen years, which one would you choose? And it was really interesting, because you go, whoa. I mean, smoking. And he goes, yeah, yeah. Everybody goes, oh, I would absolutely give them television instead of tobacco. Really? Really? Tobacco might actually, in fact, then he went the next step. Okay, let's just say it this way. If your children are going to be exposed to secondhand smoke, let's go there. If they're going to be exposed to secondhand smoke or television their entire childhood unmonitored, which one do you think would be more dangerous? Well, secondhand smoke might actually cause some cancers. That's possible. But over here, it's the cancer of the soul. I mean, as a rabbi, he's just going, this is a choice that in our family, when my son and I like to watch football together, and you might say, football is so violent. You know, he says, I'm not worried about what's happening on the field. We watch football. I do not let my son watch football by himself. I'm there with him so I can monitor what's happening on the commercials. I thought, wow. Here's a rabbi making this kind of commitment as he's raising his child, his son, that he would protect him as he thinks about the messages that are coming that would rot the soul. That would be the concern that he was lifting up. So here's what we have to do. Number one is, for us to just come and lay down laws, then we drive our children away. That provokes our children and discourages them. But for us to love them and to win their hearts, and then in that context, to draw lines and boundaries of safety. I look at Joseph here. For Joseph, it meant actually getting up, pulling up stakes in a hurry, and loading that donkey, and off they go before sunup to get out of that town, to save that child, and spend, what, 2 years there in Egypt, in a foreign land? They actually changed, and I think, who else? Well, Abraham. God moved Abraham out of his place so he could come and draw him to himself. Is it possible we need to make environmental changes for our families? You know, it's something for us to think about. And someone says, well, boy, but, you know, I mean, are you, Pastor, saying we should, like, pull up stakes and move out of town? What I'm saying is be open to God's leading. Be open to God's leading. Maybe the environment change in your house is, maybe the environment change in your house is that you go from a, you know, you go from a smartphone to a flip phone for your kids. I kind of think that might be a good way, an environmental change that actually helps protect them a little bit longer. and gives them a way, gives you and them a way to stay connected to each other and not be taken by this wider community. And not everyone in that wider community has the best interest of your child at heart. You know that. So win and protect their hearts. And then look at ways and what environmental changes we need to make as we raise our kids and protect them to know and to love Jesus. Let's keep going. We're going to go to Luke 2. Luke 2:41. Again, we're looking at Jesus' dad. Luke 2, and this is 41 and 42, says, teach toward commitment. Oh, this is where they went to the temple when he was 12 years old. They go to the temple, Jesus is 12 years old, and it struck me because it said they went to the temple every year. If they go to the temple every year, that tells me that this is a family that, and I mean, that's a long walk. You're going to go all the way from Nazareth all the way to Jerusalem and do that every single year at Passover. This is a devout family. It's a family that says, church matters. This is a family that says, we're going to be there. We're going to have our kids in the places where we know they're going to hear about this God who is the source of their life and the one that they can trust their lives to. Here's Jesus who's been raised this way. Now, he comes at age 12, and the thing I love about age 12 is that we know that in the Jewish community, that's the age of what? Bar mitzvah. Or bat mitzvah, to become a son or a daughter of the covenant. And here's Jesus at age 12, and he's there, and that means you're a full-fledged member of the community. And as you are celebrating this together, what's happening is that they are moving this little boy, they're moving him toward making a commitment to this God. I look back on my own family, and I think about my dad was gone most nights with meetings. He was a pastor, gone a lot in the evenings. But my mom, every night, would read Bible stories to us. And we went through those 10-volume, you know, the long 10-volume series. I mean, read them, I mean, story after story after story. That was where I got to know the Bible, from my mom reading Bible stories to me as a little boy. And that would become a huge anchor point, a significant point in my life. But about 6 years of age, my parents had always told me, moms and dads, think about this in terms of your conversations with your children. But my parents would say to me, someday, Georgie, when you get a little bit bigger, someday, maybe you, not maybe, someday you will say yes to Jesus and you will be baptized. They said that to me since I could, I knew that. I always knew. And at church, I'd see people being baptized. I'd even see children who were a little bit bigger than me and older than me. At 6 years of age, the evangelist came and preached and made a call. And at 6 years of age, scared to death and shaken like a leaf to walk all the way down the aisle in front of all those big adults, I came down and took a stand for Jesus at six. And they patted me on my little head and said, you're too young. At seven, I did the same thing. At eight, I did the same thing. At nine, and every year, oh, you're so little. You get at nine. By the way, moms and dads, I'm not saying six was the right age. I'm not sure. I'll tell you this. I loved Jesus as much at six as I did at nine when I did get baptized. And I believe the baptism decision is more about the heart than it is the head. And you're going to keep learning stuff your whole life. You don't have to know everything to be baptized. But what you have to know is, have you said yes to Jesus, heart, soul, and mind, and strength? And I was at six, seven, eight. Finally at nine, I went again. And at that point, I said, okay, and my dad actually got me a little book. And he sat down, and my dad was the one who actually instructed me on what it meant to be baptized. And I still remember the day that I was baptized. There were about 12 people that day, and I was the last one. And when I came into the water, my dad said, last but not least, here's my son. And I was like, wow. That was a day I won't forget. It was a day in the little Ebenezer church there. And, oh man, in Erie, Pennsylvania, when he baptized me. Look at verses 48 and 49 with Jesus. When his parents saw him, remember they went home. He was gone for three. They headed home. They lost him for 3 days. They're astonished. The mother said, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. By the way, this is the last story that Joseph appears in the Bible. After this, we never hear from Joseph again. The last thing we know is that he is searching for this boy that he has made his own and adopted into his own family. Is there another verse there? And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? Guess what's happened? 12-year-old Jesus has taken off the water wings. I love this. He's not water winging, swimming around with the little water wings anymore. The water wings are off. This is his God. This is the God that he is now. The handoff has happened. The baton has been passed. It's not just my mommy's and daddy's religion anymore. It's not just mommy's and daddy's church. It's his. And it's handed off, and he takes it, and he's ready to swim in deep water. Don't you know? I got to be about my Father's house. And that deep water took him all the way to, guess what? His own baptism day. Let's go there. In the story of Matthew 3. When Jesus was baptized, now he's 30 years of age. By the way, it said he went home and he submitted to his parents. So he's home for those years, 18 years. Deep time of deep study and growth. Working with dad until dad dies. But the day comes where now he heads down to the Jordan. Immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and rest on him. And now you know the next part of this verse. And this is the part that our children long to hear from us, dads. Here it is. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, with whom I'm well pleased." See, that's what our kids long to hear this from us. You're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. And I'm pleased with you. I love you. I'm pleased with you. And as our children hear that and know it, this is what Jesus heard from his own Father, his Father in heaven. And as he hears those words of affirmation, it's what he needed to step out into mission, which is the very thing that we get to give our kids. Isn't that exciting, dads? As we get to encourage them, he gets to step out knowing that. By the way, Jesus heard from his Father three times. We won't go to the other two texts, but you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He tells the disciples, "You listen to him." And then, of course, in John 12, when it said, Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name." And he says, "I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." And there's Jesus who hears this in the last week of his life, just before he goes to the cross. I mean, his Father was there for him. His Father was there for him in the garden. When he gets to the garden, and in that garden, when he cried out to his Father, and you remember what word he used when he cried out to the Father? Yes. Let's go. Mark 14. Mark 14 in verse 36, he said, "Abba." Abba, Father. What's Abba? Abba is this daddy word. Big man. He's facing the powers that be. He's facing the power of Rome. He gets on his face, not just his knees, he's on his face, and he cries out, "Daddy, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." And look how he ends it. "Yet not what I will, but you will." Whew. You talk about trust. This absolute trust in his Father as he goes to the cross. And the next day on that cross, you remember he made that cry from the cross, what the theologians call the cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, verse 1, he's quoting as he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And you go, oh, this is a moment where it could be, well, he has forsaken you, just curse God and die. He's abandoned you. I love the fact that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody remember of the seven sayings on the cross, which number that is? Number 4. That means 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3. It's the midpoint of the seven sayings on the cross. What does he say after that? The next one, number 5, is, "I thirst." And what he had refused at the beginning, to receive the sponge with the sour wine, because he could not risk any narcotic effect in terms of his mind as he was on that cross. But now at the end, he says, "I thirst." And they offer and they give it to him again. He takes it. Why? So he can then stretch up on those nails as far as he can and cry out in a shout of victory, "It is finished." That was not a whisper. That was a shout of victory. And what are his last words? Number 7. "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." The one who just said, "Why'd you forsake me?" Trust his God, his Father, like that, as his last words before it's, and then he laid, his head went down and he died in that moment. What a powerful picture of this complete trust in this God. Here's the beauty of this picture. You go, wow, that's amazing, Jesus. That's really nice for you. That's really great. I'm glad you had. My dad wasn't like that. My dad wasn't there for me. My dad, all of our dads failed. There are no perfect dads. And we have, as dads, all of us have regrets. All of us, oh, I wish I would have. Oh, I wish I hadn't of. All of those pieces. But look at what this story, it doesn't end there, and I'm so grateful. Here it is, 1 John 3, 1-3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. This is for all of us, men and women, boys and girls, that we should be called children of God. Now, we're confused because theologically we go, well, God's the Father and we're all his children. Oh, whoa, 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 you just forgot that we disenfranchised, or not, not disenfranchised, what's the word I'm looking for here? But we said, no, we are not going to be your children. In fact, we're going to sue to be separate from you. In that, as we turned our backs on God and as we walked away from him, what we came to then was a place where we recognized our great need and we cried, can I come home again? This is the God who says, I'm going to adopt you back into my family. I'm going to adopt you back into my family. Even though you have legally broken the bonds, I'm adopting you back. What kind of love the Father has given. By the way, the word here is the agape word. What kind of agape the Father has given to us. We'd be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it didn't know him. He's going, no, no one's going to accept you on this. Let's keep going. The next verse, next two verses here. Beloved, agaped ones, we are God's children. Now, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Wow, that means right now in this world, as we are saying yes, and as he is through his power of his Spirit, the Spirit we prayed to infill you, Larry, today in your baptism, the Spirit we pray will infill us, this Spirit that shapes us in the image of Christ, we shall see him like he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Oh, back to that protection thing. Protect our minds to purify ourselves in the midst of a corrupt and crashing generation, a corrupt and crashing civilization, that we would be those who are pure as he is pure. Let's go to the last verse of the morning. I love this one. It's in Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. You know, there's a contrast between slaves and sons, those who are in the house, in the family, and not. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons and as daughters. We've been adopted back to this God, the same God who loved his son Jesus, by whom not just Jesus, but you and me cry what? Daddy, Father. You and I get to cry daddy to this God. It's that God that I commend to you this day and invite you and implore you to say yes to. Let's stand together as we sing to this good, good Father. Lord, we are amazed at what a good Father you are. You're just amazed. You know everything about us. You know everything about us. And yet you love us with a love like this. We're amazed at your grace, at your mercy, at your love. And we want to be the very people you've created us and the very people you've redeemed us to be, that we would love like you love in our families, beginning with our spouse, with our children. God, would you please do that work within our hearts as we say yes to your Spirit, as we say yes to you, good, good Father. It's your desire to say yes to this good, good Father today. Just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, count me in. I want to be this. Please use me. Please pour your Holy Spirit. May your love shine in our home. May your light shine. Is our prayer. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.